Bible and turn to Mark chapter 9, the Gospel of Mark and chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and I'll direct your attention down to verse 14. And we'll pick up our reading there, and you just follow along as I read this morning. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would that not that any man should know it. And we'll stop reading right there. Before we begin, just let me make a couple of introductory thoughts or comments. And I'll start by telling a story of a man named Thomas Aquinas. He was a scholar who lived in the 1200s, but he is noted, or many people think, that he was a brilliant man, a thinker, a man who left an indelible imprint on the fabric of his time, certainly. But there's another scholar who is said to have considered the life of Thomas Aquinas, and he was a contemporary of him. But he said, Behold, Master Thomas, the church can no longer say, as the Apostle Peter, silver and gold have I none. In other words, the church was rich, is what he was saying. Aquinas was quick to reply. He said, Alas, neither can we say what follows, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Thomas Aquinas is said to understand a truth that many people never grasp, that the real measure of success in a church or a ministry is not how fine its buildings are, how large its offerings are, or how big the crowds are. The real measure of success for a church or a ministry is in whether or not it operates in the power of God. The same is true in the Christian life. Success in the Christian life is operating in the power of God. In our passage this morning, what we find here is that the Lord Jesus teaches us about the most important ingredient for a successful Christian life. The disciples lacked that in this moment. They failed in this moment. Verse 18 tells us in our text that the disciples of Jesus failed in their attempt to cast a demon out of this boy. And the father summed up their efforts by saying these words, "And they could not." He was right. He came to these men hoping to find some help for his boy, hoping to find some help for his family, but he found that these men didn't have anything to offer. They could not. They failed. Why did they fail? They failed because they didn't have spiritual power. They lacked spiritual power because they were missing the one ingredient that assures spiritual power. And I want to look this morning at these verses because we need the message that it teaches us. And here's the message. We live in a world today that is dark. We live in a world today that is sinful. We try to live a separated life. We try to live a life for Jesus Christ. We could say we try to live a victorious life, maybe over sin, maybe a victorious life in pleasing the Lord. And too many times it is said of us, and they could not. The problem is the same as that of the Lord's disciples. We often lack the necessary ingredient required for power, for success. And by the Lord's help this morning, I want to unpack these verses and I want to preach on this subject, powerless people. Powerless people. We're going to see three things: the lack of spiritual power, the Lord of spiritual power, and then thirdly, the lesson of spiritual power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you help us this morning as we look into your word? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice, first of all, the lack of spiritual power in verses 14 through 19. We read here earlier, when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answereth him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." In verses 1 through 13, we'll not go back and read all of that, but it sets the stage for our text. And if we were to go back and look at it all, we'd find that Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John up into a high mountain, and he was transfigured before them. The glory of his heavenly state became visible on that mountaintop. So Peter, James, and John, they saw Jesus in his glory. They saw Moses and Elijah. They listened to them talk with Jesus about his impending death on the cross. They even heard the voice of God the Father as he praised Jesus Christ, his Son. "This is my beloved Son." These men had seen the majesty of Jesus. And because of that, surely it was overflowing in them, this excitement as they came down this mountain. But when they came down and they arrived back in the valley below, everything wasn't so joyful. Verse 14 tells us that when Jesus and his three disciples came from the mountain, they find the other disciples are all engaged in an argument with the scribes. And what they find is that a distraught father had brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus for healing. He was coming looking for Jesus, but Jesus was gone. Jesus was up in the mountain when he arrived, and so he asked his disciples, "Can you do something for me? Can you heal my son?" Well, the text goes on to say that they couldn't cast out the demon. And the scribes then begin to mock them for their lack of power. Now notice verses 16 through 18 again. In verse 16, "And he asked the scribes, 'What question ye with them?' And one of the multitude said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, with a dumb spirit. In verse 18, the father describes all that has gone on with his son. And so as Jesus walks up on this scene and he asks for an explanation, this father gives some agonizing detail, describing the pitiful condition of his son. And he uses a lot of verbs in those verses. And every verb that the father uses is in the present tense, meaning that the father's language here is describing a horrible, ongoing situation of demonic torment. And it's a sad state. Jesus hears all of these details and even voices his own dismay over all that he heard. Now notice verse 19. Verse 19, he answereth him and saith, O faithless generation. That word O right there in verse 19, it's actually a word of deep anguish. It was usually reserved for a time of burdened prayer when people would come before God and they would cry out of their heart and lift up their voice to the Lord and say, Oh God, oh my Father. That's what it means. That's what it indicates. And before I go any further, let me just stop there for a second. Maybe you've been in a situation like that. Maybe you've been there. Maybe there was a time when your heart was breaking over something and your soul vented its pain out to God with an, Oh Lord! Maybe there's been, or is even, something in your life that you can't get victory over and it burdens you. And you cry out, Oh God. Jesus is expressing his displeasure toward everybody that is assembled there. Why does no one seem to be able to believe? O faithless generation, his heart is grieved. It's a pretty sad scene. It's really sad to see the condition of the boy. We feel for him. It's sad to see the spirit of the scribes who are mocking and questioning. It's sad to see the anguish of this father, helpless to do anything for his son. But maybe the worst, maybe the saddest, maybe from a different angle, but the saddest part of this whole account is maybe the powerlessness of the disciples to do anything to help. These men had seen Jesus performed countless amazing miracles, but they still lack genuine faith. These men had even cast out demons in the past. Read Mark chapter 6 and verse 7 and so on. They had done this before. They had seen the miracles. They performed miracles because of the power of Christ. But now it's said of them, and they could not. But I want to say to you this morning, in many ways, these disciples are a picture of Christians today. And like them, we may have a reputation of power. This father was originally coming to Jesus, but he thought the disciples could do something. He thought the disciples could help his son, but they couldn't make a difference. And as a result, they had lost face, if you want to call it that, with the father. The crowds, the scribes, they were mocking them for their lack of power and lack of ability. The truth is, we as well have all that we need to exist in this world and to live victoriously in the Christian life. Just look at a couple of passages with me and follow with me. Just stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this too. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Skip down to verse 12. Verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Skip to verse 19. Verse 19 says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Verse 22, but now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. In Christ Jesus, we have all the power that we need to live a victorious life. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. We can look in chapter 8, in verse 13 of Romans. The Bible says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And we could go on and on. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about those who were servants of sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And verse 11 says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He says, you used to live this way, but you don't anymore because of the power of Christ. We can read on several other passages. Galatians chapter 5 says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I think you get the idea. But here's the point. When we claim that we are Christians, we are making a claim to the world. The claim says this. If you need something of God in your life, we can help you get to Him. If your life is broken, we can show you how God can be the one to fix it. If your family is coming apart, we can show you how God can put it back together again. If you're lost, we can show you how to be saved in Christ. We're making the claim to the world that we are like Christ. And we're different than they are. And that means because we're like Christ, we should be able to help them. But many times, we can't even help ourselves. We're Christians. We're not like the world. We're to be like Jesus Christ. We're a part of a New Testament church. It ought to be the norm that His power is on us. His truth is within us. His way is before us. His Word is what guides us. That ought to be the norm. And yet, many Christians lack what they need the most, and that is the power of God. There's no touch of God. No power of God. The world, the flesh, it comes in and it wreaks havoc in our lives many times. And oh, that it would never be said of us, and they could not. I want you to go back to our text because I want you to look at verses 20 through 27 with me. And we see the Lord of spiritual power. We saw the lack, but I want you to note the Lord of spiritual power. In verse 20, and they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him and fell on the ground, and wallowing, foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him. And he entered no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Here's the Lord of spiritual power. Verse 20 tells us that Jesus hears this father's story, and he commands the boy to be brought to him. And when he arrives, the demon in the child recognizes Jesus. And the text says that he attacks the boy again, and the child is gripped in convulsions, and he's wallowing on the ground. He's foaming at the mouth. He's mercilessly tormenting this boy. What a pitiful sight. In verses 21 and 22, as the child is experiencing this, Jesus begins to question the father. And Jesus is attempting to overcome this father's lack of faith. Jesus asks him, How long has it been this way for the child? In verse 21, and the father answers with pretty graphic detail. And he tells Jesus that things have been this way since the boy was little. He also tells Jesus that this demon has attacked him repeatedly, trying to burn him, to drown him, and all things that you can imagine. And then the father bears the true condition of his faith. He looks at Jesus and he says, But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. What a plea that is. But it's a plea from a man whose faith was weak. And I want you to understand this. This father trusted the disciples of Jesus to be able to heal his son. And when they failed, his faith in Jesus and his abilities was weakened as well. If you can do anything, have compassion on us. In verse 17, this father had brought his son the first time believing that Jesus would deliver him. But now this father's faith has been reduced to, if you can do anything. But I want you to know what Jesus says in verse 23. And Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Jesus responds immediately to this man. And really the force of Jesus' words here, it doesn't really come through in our English Bible. But here's kind of what Jesus is saying. Here's what he's saying. He says, What do you mean if I can do anything? What do you mean if thou canst? You need to believe. And when you believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Jesus was actually rebuking this father for his doubt. And he commands him to place his faith in Jesus Christ for the healing of his son. And listen, here's the application. This is the key to what we so desperately need. The key to the power of God is faith. God's power is not limited in anything, but the thing that would limit God's power is our lack of faith. He can do anything. But what moves his heart to intervene? What moves his heart to work on our behalf? Believing that he is able, and then based upon that faith, imploring him to do so. I believe, and so Lord, I'm asking. Faith is as simple as coming to God with our problem, believing that he's able to solve it, and then asking him to do it. When the father hears this, he makes one of the most honest and transparent prayers in the Bible. Notice verse 24. And straightway, the father of the child cried out. So he's responding to Jesus. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. He looks at Jesus and he says, Lord, I do believe. Help thou mine unbelief. He's saying, Lord, I do believe in you. And I do believe in your power. But my faith is weak. Help me to grow in my faith. Now notice verse 25. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Jesus is now responding to this father's faith, even though it was weak. Jesus commands the spirit to leave the boy and never come back in verse 25. In verse 26, the text tells us that this demon attacks the child one more time and then he comes out of him. And then the child becomes so quiet and so still that the onlookers assume that he's dead. But then Jesus does what he does best. Verse 27 tells us that he takes the child by the hand and he lifts him up. And the child rises up and he is free. Let me say this to you this morning. You have a problem in your life that you just can't seem to figure out. You just can't seem to get victory over. It plagues you. Maybe it's a problem in your family. Maybe it's a personal problem. Maybe you tell lies and you can't stop. Maybe you're a gossip. Maybe you have lustful thoughts. Maybe you have a lot of fear that drives you and controls you in your life. The power of Jesus Christ is what can set you free. Never to return. Maybe you've got bitterness in your heart. Maybe you've got bitterness in your life and you can't forgive and you can't let go. You don't have to live powerless and defeated in your Christian life. And listen, there are some spiritual lessons that we need to glean from all of this before we move on to our final thought. And I want to share a couple of them with you. First of all, here's a lesson. A powerless Christian portrays Jesus Christ in a bad light. I'll say it again. A powerless Christian portrays Jesus Christ in a bad light. Because the disciples couldn't cast this demon out, the Father assumed that Jesus lacked power to do the same. And you know, in a lost world, or even new believers, they look at our lives and they look at Christian people, and what they see is deadness, they see coldness, they see apathy. The lost assume that Jesus is just as lifeless, just as powerless, just as dead. Sometimes Christians can be guilty of false advertising. You understand what I mean by that? They claim to have something to offer the world, but they've got nothing but cold and dead religion that doesn't help anybody. We are to be God's people. Lives that have been changed by Jesus Christ from the power of God. And God's people's lives need to tell the truth about Jesus Christ and who He is. Amen. That He changes lives. Knowing Him, that there's life in Him, that God's church, the Lord's church, is alive and it's active in this world, that the gospel truly does have power. We should never be guilty of our life saying, I'm a Christian, but the world cannot see a difference, that my life is different and changed. Another lesson is this, that weak faith is better than no faith. His father was filled with doubt, but there was still a kernel of faith in his heart. And as a result, the Lord worked on his behalf. Let me just encourage you with this. Doubt happens. Nobody's perfect. And God is not put off by our doubts. But total unbelief slams the door to power in our life. And we need to remember, it's not large faith that receives big answers from the Lord. It's simply genuine faith that sees God move in great power. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17 that because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to a yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. It's not large faith that receives big answers from the Lord. It's simply genuine faith that sees the Lord move. And the third lesson is this. Jesus is still in the lifting up business. The text tells us that Jesus took the boy in verse 27. He took his hand and lifted him up, and he arose. This boy had been plagued. He'd been tormented. He had been hurt. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up into a new life. And he can do the same for all who would come to him by faith. A person's lost. They're dead in their sin. He can lift that dead sinner out of his sin to a new life in Jesus Christ. He can change everything about you. Maybe you're a Christian, but your life is cold, powerless, apathetic, defeated, fearful. He can change that. He can lift you out of that cold and powerless state and into a life of joy and blessing. Maybe you're a Christian who's got burdens and fears. They haunt you. They plague you. They torment you. The Lord can take the burdened believer from their fear and give them a peace that passes all understanding. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. The point is, the Lord is the one with spiritual power. The thing that brings the power of God is genuine faith. And I want you to note, lastly, the lesson. The lesson. Go to verse 28. Verse 28 says, "And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And he said unto them, 'This kind can come forth but by nothing, but by prayer and fasting.'" In verse 28, when this episode is over, and the disciples are alone with Jesus, the disciples probably were feeling weak, maybe like failures. And they asked the Lord why they failed. They said, "Why couldn't we cast him out?" They were actually concerned about their spiritual failure, and that's a good thing. They should have been. But then in verse 29, Jesus gives them an answer, and the answer Jesus gave them is both simple and telling. His answer is that these men failed because they lacked spiritual discipline in their life. Verse 29, Jesus says, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Spiritual discipline. Prayer is a state of close communion with the Lord. Prayer is actually faith in action. It's the vehicle of faith. Faith is exemplified in prayer. What I'm saying is, when we ask the Lord and we talk to the Lord in prayer, we are exhibiting faith that God is the one who can do something about what we are praying about. The greater the degree of prayer, the likely greater degree of faith. Why is it that we start to pray for something and then we stop so quickly, so soon? The Lord didn't answer it. Stop praying about it. Do we really believe the Lord? Or do we continually come before the Lord about this burden, about this need, because we really believe the Lord has the answer. Fasting speaks of a lifestyle of submission and surrender to the Lord. Fasting itself doesn't have any power, but it does do something. David spoke of humbling his soul with fasting in Psalm 35 and verse 13. To deny oneself simple pleasures like eating for a season is one way of humbling ourselves before God. God told Solomon that when his people would humble themselves and pray, that he would hear them and he would heal their land. Fasting is a simple means to demonstrate to God that we're serious about a matter. It demonstrates a willingness to set aside some simple pleasures of life, to focus on seeking the face of God. Prayer and fasting together are faith multipliers. In other words, I really believe and I'm committed to the Lord, and I'm going to deny myself to focus on the Lord because, Lord, I believe you can do this. These men were not communing with God as they should have been. They tried to cast this demon out, but they couldn't. But what were they depending on? Where were they going for the strength, for the power? We don't read them asking God or praying to the Lord for power to do this. Maybe they weren't as surrendered to God as they should have been, and as a result, they lacked the power of God to do so. They couldn't cast out this devil. And let me make this application as we close. I wonder if we lack God's power for the very same reasons. Because we lack spiritual discipline in our lives. The bottom line is that if we are not able to find victory, if we can't seem to overcome, it's not because there's not power to do so. It's probably because we just don't want to do the things that are necessary to discipline or surrender or yield to the Lord. How is it that we find power? Well, we need to pray. Jesus said this kind doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting. We need to pray. But I'm referring to prayer that truly seeks the face and the will of God. I'm referring to prayer that comes before the throne room of God, refusing to be silenced until God's power comes. Genuine faith-filled praying is the key that opens the door to power. Do you really take your burdens and your problems, your cares, your concerns to the Lord in prayer? I'm looking for an answer. I just can't find an answer. Do you really take it to the Lord in prayer? But not only that, we've got to be surrendered. Surrendered, truly. Not according to what I see or what I want or my perception of things, but surrendered to the will of God. It's God's will that we place everything we have. We have that all of our thoughts and our perceptions and our hopes and all of those things to be placed on the altar. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Things we think that we need in our life that we can't live without. So often those are the very things that God wants us to surrender to Him. It has to be let go of. It has to be given to God. And we need to become totally dependent on the Lord. Until we reach the place where we understand power of God, it doesn't come because of our preaching. It doesn't come because of our singing. It doesn't come because of our working. It doesn't come because of our manipulation of people. The power of God rests on us when we learn to truly rest in Christ. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 5, "Without me, ye can do nothing." The cure for the problems of the Christian is found in the Lord's words to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. He said, "You've left your first love. You need to repent." And what I'm saying is we need to fall in love with Jesus Christ once again, have His power in our life to truly represent Christ in this world. And that power comes when God's people start to get serious in their own life about seeking His face, about walking in obedience to His ways and leaning on Him. And they could not. That was the phrase. Tragic statement in the sense that they had all that they really needed, but there was a lesson that they needed to learn from it. I know this. We all have needs. And maybe the Lord has put His finger on a need in your life. Maybe He's spoken to you about your faith, your prayer life, level of surrender, real surrender to the Lord, dependence on Him. Maybe He's even spoken to you about your need of salvation. If so, you need to come to Him today to be saved. We need to respond to the Lord in a way that He is worthy of. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd work in hearts this morning. Lord, help us not to be content to be people who live as Christians, but really in name only. There are those who claim to be Christian, but deny the power thereof. They claim to be godly, but there's no real power of God at work in their life. Lord, I understand that I'm not immune. And there are definitely times in my own life where power of God is necessary. And there's something going on in my life that's limiting or preventing God's power from working. Lord, help us to have a tender and a sensitive heart to Your will, to what You want to do in us. We cannot live on successes of the past. We can't live on perceptions of success. Lord, we truly need the power of God to work in our life, to gain victory over our flesh and gain victory over sin. And Lord, we need the power of God to work among us as a church, to change and affect lives. And Lord, may we not be guilty of casting the image of Jesus Christ in a bad light. That we're just like any other religion that claims to be of God, but lacks the power of God. Lord, I think of not just ourselves, but I think of our missionary, and I think of the work that he does of preaching the gospel in a foreign land. Lord, our lives don't just affect us. They affect each other and their labor for the Lord. Our lives don't just affect us. They affect those that we work with, that are around us. People in this world looking for answers. People in this world looking for help. This father came to the disciples saying he believed that Jesus could. Jesus wasn't there. He said, maybe you can. And they could not. Lord, we need the power of God in our life to accurately portray and represent Jesus Christ. So many lessons and ways to apply. Lord, I pray that you would make the right application in every heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.